The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What is Eastern Orthodoxy, and how did the Eastern Orthodox Church originate? What is the difference between Eastern Orthodoxy and Roman Catholicism? What is the saving message of these churches? Listen and learn today as Mike Lee and Bob Wilkin will share their thoughts about these things. We welcome you to Grace in Focus, the radio and podcast ministry of the Grace Evangelical Society. We are glad that you are here today. By the way, the Grace Evangelical Society is starting an online seminary that will be free for all who maintain at least a B average. You can earn an MDiv degree. For more information, application, or registration, go to the seminary's website, gesseminary.org. Still room in some classes. Students interested in Old Testament survey and Logos Bible software need to sign up by August the 13th. That's gesseminary.org. I'll repeat this at the end of today's discussion, which starts right now. Here are Mike Lee and Bob Wilkin with today's discussion.
Mike, you got a question there?
Yeah, we have a question from Matt, who loves the website and the podcast. And I guess it looks like Matt preaches the gospel to youngsters on TikTok, and he often looks like gets refuted by Eastern Orthodox converts. So he's kind of curious on how the Eastern Orthodox Church came to be and how he can refute their claims that they are the true church.
Well, you know, it's interesting that Matt asks about this because on my mother's side, my mother was 100% Serbian, and so her people, as far back as we know, were Serbian Orthodox, which means Eastern Orthodox, but with the Serbian branch, although I would only go to maybe five or so services a year. What was interesting was I thought they were speaking Serbian because I only knew a handful of Serbian words. I found out later they were speaking Old Slavonic. In fact, I can remember they would have a choir in the back and they would sing, Gospodi pomiluj, God be merciful to me. Basically, here's a little bit of history of Eastern Orthodoxy. In 1054, there was a split between the Eastern and Western churches. It's also called the Great Schism. And what happened was the Patriarch of Constantinople, who was the leader of the Eastern branch of the church. There were two branches, Eastern and Western. The Eastern was basically part of the Byzantine Empire. The Western was basically what was left over from the Roman Empire. So the Western church was centered in Rome. The Eastern church was centered in Constantinople, which today is called Istanbul. What happened was there was controversy because the Pope felt that he was the ruler of the entire church, East and West, so that the Patriarch of Constantinople was under him, and the Patriarch of Constantinople had to do whatever he said. Well, the Patriarch of Constantinople did not agree. He felt he was the ruler of the Eastern churches. And so what happened was in 1054, the Pope excommunicated the Patriarch of Constantinople, Michael Caerulius, and the Patriarch of Constantinople excommunicated the Pope. And by the way, they each excommunicated the entire other branch of the church, so that the Pope excommunicated all Eastern Orthodox. The Eastern Orthodox excommunicated all of the Roman Catholics or the Western Church.
The East took their ball and went home?
Yeah. And what happened, that wasn't resolved, I think, until the 1960s when finally the Pope and the Patriarch came together and said, we withdraw the excommunication. But in any regard, they had this split. And here are a couple of the issues, Mike, that were involved. One issue was whether the Pope was the universal ruler of the church. And that was not accepted by the Eastern Church. Secondly, there was the whole issue of what's called the Filioque Clause. This was from the Nicene Creed. That's the question of whether the Holy Spirit proceeded from God the Father alone, or whether the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Western Church said that the Holy Spirit was sent by both the Father and the Son, and the Eastern Church said, no, the Holy Spirit was only sent by the Son. One of the issues was whether you needed to use unleavened bread in communion. The Western Church said, yes, you needed to use unleavened bread. The Eastern Church said, no, it's okay to use leavened bread. And another issue, and I'm sure you've heard a lot about this, Mike, and that's the issue of priests or various monks. Could they be married? In the Western Church, the answer was no. In the Eastern Church, it was yes. Although it was no, there were some examples of priests that married in the Western Church, but eventually that became a dogma within the Western Church so that Catholic priests and monks don't marry, and Catholic nuns don't marry. And another issue, one final issue, was the issue of icons. An icon, of course, can be any image, right? And icons in churches are pictures primarily, paintings and mosaics and things. Stained glass windows are icons to some degree. But essentially what happened is the Eastern Church, Eastern Orthodoxy, had lots of icons, and the Western Church had a lot less icons. And so they split over that issue. And I can tell you from my time going into lots of Serbian Orthodox churches that they were filled with all these beautiful pictures of saints. While you're worshiping, you're seeing all these saints, and every Orthodox person that I knew of were given a saint's day. Every family had a saint's day, and we had what are called Krsnoslavas. When we would have those, the priest would come, and he would put wine on the bread, and then with the father and the sons, they would break the bread, and they would pass out the bread, and people would eat bread. And we would be remembering a saint, and we would have some saint that we remembered. Although the Western Church certainly has a lot to do with saints, even praying to Mary and praying to saints, yet the Eastern Church has more in the way of icons.
Yeah, I noticed in that list that you just read about the split between the West and the East, none of them seem to touch on the gospel or the saving message. So what does, were they in agreement on the,
yes,
what the saving message
were?
Yes, they
were. They both agreed that essentially eternal security was heresy. Justification by faith alone is heresy. A person begins the Christian life by baptism, typically as an infant baptism or christening or the chrismata in the Orthodox Church. I was christened when I was about 9 months old, and that's pretty standard in the Serbian Orthodox Church. They would also say that you continue in the Christian life by a number of sacraments, and they're pretty united on the sacraments. They would say communion is a sacrament, and it's a way in which we kind of work our way toward being with God forever. Baptism is a sacrament, and marriage is a sacrament, and they have last rites and other things. So they were basically united around work salvation, that you can lose everlasting life, and you had to be faithful to the church in order to stay saved. But let's come back to what Matt was asking about in terms of their claim to be the true church. Of course, one of the problems they have is for 1,054 years, they were united within the Roman Catholic Church, although even that's not true because for about the first five centuries, there really wasn't a formal Roman Catholic Church or Eastern Orthodox Church. It wasn't until around 500 that we get popes and we get patriarchs. And so really, it's more like 500 years when they coexisted. But they're basically saying we go back to the Nicene Creed and we go back to these various creeds of the early church. I think what should be recognized is scripture, not creeds, are what we stand on. And unfortunately, the Eastern and Western churches both agree that these creeds are binding. So they both think we stand on more than scripture. That's why in the Evangelical Theological Society, Roman Catholics can't be members because they don't agree that the Bible and the Bible alone is our authority. And the same thing would be true with the Eastern Orthodox Church.
I guess basically they've elevated the creeds on par with scripture.
They have. Yeah. And councils, church councils and things. Basically, my feeling is that there is an appeal today. Notice Matt talked about Eastern Orthodox converts. There's a lot of Protestants who are becoming Eastern Orthodox, and they're drawn to the scents and the sights. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, the priests would swing these censers that were filled with incense, and it was sweet smelling. And I even worked as an altar boy one summer. There would be an altar just like the Catholic Church has an altar, and they call their ministers priests because they're going back to the Old Testament sacrificial system and the Old Testament priesthood. So there's lots of connections between Orthodoxy and Catholicism. And the idea that this is the original church is simply saying this: what we call Orthodoxy often goes back to the creeds. So if you want to say that, then you can say, well, the original church didn't start until, let's say, the creeds, the Nicene Creed and the other creeds. You wouldn't even have a church before that. But I would argue, and I think any reasonable person would argue, that the church began on the day of Pentecost, and that we have all the epistles, we have all the writings of the Gospels and the book of Revelation, the writings of the New Testament. And that's what we stand on. We don't stand on creeds. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line is, Eastern Orthodoxy is a work salvation message that Paul says in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, let anyone who preaches that message, let him be accursed. You should separate from that. And so we should be separating from Orthodoxy. We should be separating from Roman Catholicism because they're not preaching the message that Jesus preached of everlasting life by faith alone or justification by faith alone, as Paul talks about in Galatians.
Matt, yeah, I think, hope this is helpful, and we appreciate your efforts in wanting to share the message of life with the Eastern Orthodox folks.
And so, amen. Yes. And keep grace
in focus.
The Grace Evangelical Society is starting an online seminary where you can take specific classes or earn an MDiv degree. Go to the seminary's website, gesseminary.org. Still room in some classes, students interested in Old Testament survey, and Logos Bible software need to sign up by August the 13th. For information or to register, go to gesseminary.org. That's gesseminary.org. Would you like to deepen your understanding of Scripture and the Christian life? Well, a great place to start is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free materials on the site available for you. One of those, which is extremely popular, is our magazine, Grace in Focus. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color, easy to read, and people are really growing who read it. So stop by and get a free subscription at faithalone.org. We would like to thank all of our financial partners who help us keep this show going. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out how you can be a financial partner, visit us at faithalone.org. We are so happy when we hear from listeners. Maybe you've got a question or comment or feedback. If so, please send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode, does regeneration guarantee good works? Is discipleship optional? Join us next time for Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society reminding you to always keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.